Last week, we introduced this meeting as we're going to read about it in Acts 26. And there are three principal characters. There is the man of the cross. Of course, that's Paul the Apostle. And now he's been in prison for more than 2 years. He went through the governorship of a man, not a cat, a man named Felix. And Felix is down the road now. And there's a governor named Festus who is serving the province of Judea on behalf of the Roman Empire. And there is a second person, a man of the crown, a young man of the crown, 17 years old, named Agrippa, Agrippa the Second. And he's in the house with his sister Bernice. And they come in with great pomp. And the Greek word for pomp is fantasia. And you can sort of think of that as there's quite a ceremony that we're going to read about here in our chapter this morning. They had a position of power, but it seems for the most part it was power for personal pleasure, as we see their character. The third man is the most nervous of all, who is actually the man of Caesar. He is this governor whose full name is Porcius Festus, and he represents Rome over the province of Judea. The reason why he is nervous is he wants to keep his job. He just got the job, and he's about to send a prisoner up to Rome, which was the right of a Roman citizen. But as he sends him, he needs to know exactly what the guy did wrong. And up to this point, it really isn't clear to him, even if he's done anything wrong. And so he's trying to sort out exactly what the charges are, and he needs to get some specifics. And so I'm actually going to start in chapter 25, in verse, I'll just read again verse 22. Agrippa, that's the governor, that's the king, that said to Festus, that's the governor, "I would like to hear this man myself. Tomorrow," he said, "you'll hear him." So Acts chapter 25, verse 23. "So on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great fantasia, pomp, and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. And then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, 'King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petition me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. But I found that he'd done nothing deserving death. And as he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to go ahead and send him. But I have nothing definite to write to my lord about him. Therefore, I've brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after we have examined him, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him.' So Agrippa said to Paul, 'You have permission to speak for yourself.' Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. 'I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I'm going to make my defense today about all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they're willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I've lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. And in this connection, I journeyed to Damascus, and with the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O King, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, and shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you've seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and then in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and also to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. And to this day, I've had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I'm speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I'm persuaded that none of this has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for the chains. And then the king rose, and the governor, and Bernice, and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. How firm, O Lord, is this foundation, these ancient, living, awesome words from heaven telling us the story of the gospel and its advance. Speak through them, Lord, for the glory of your name. Amen. So let's look at three things about Paul in this final sermon that he gives in the book of Acts. And you can see the context is a real difference of opinion. If you look back at, I read there in chapter 25, in verse 24, Festus says to Agrippa, the Jewish people want to kill this guy. And then you look in verse 25, chapter 25, I found nothing wrong with him. Verse 26, therefore, King Agrippa, help me know what the heck is going on. Does it sound like a world where we might be living today? Where this guy says one thing and the other guy says the completely opposite thing, and we're throwing up our hands in the middle trying to figure out what is going on. Well, that was happening way back then with the diverse and radically different opinions. And it seems to me that this is the kind of water that we have to navigate to even live here. All these radical, strong opinions, kill him, let him free. Can't get much more different than that. But I think, you know, it reminds us that we better just be quiet and pray and listen and ask God to help us navigate through all the many voices that we are hearing today. And the voice before us this morning that I urge you to consider is what Paul says in chapter 26. And we see three main things, I think, about Paul. First of all, we see him as a Pharisee who is searching. Verse 5, chapter 26, according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. In chapter 23, he says, I'm the Pharisee, and I'm even a son of a Pharisee. We learned that he was a student of Gamaliel, who was known to be one of the best teachers in all of Jerusalem. So this man had a very great education and was a strict adherent. In fact, Galatians, Paul says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age, and I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. And so he was looking at the traditions of Israel, particularly what they call the Torah, which is the five books of Moses, the books of the law, and they were great students of these Hebrew scriptures. Verse 4, the Jews know the way I've lived since I was a child, from the beginning of my life. What does that mean? It means he was bar mitzvahed. It means he was a son of the law. That's what bar mitzvah is. And he was there reading and studying and memorizing and learning and seeking the truth. And verse 3, all the Jewish customs and controversies. He's really, in this message, primarily speaking to Agrippa, who is the king of the Jews. So he realizes Festus, this Roman, just doesn't get what's going on. He says, why are they arguing about this religion? Well, he's hoping that Agrippa, who is supposed to be the king of the Jews, will at least, you know, listen to him about this issue. But you know, Agrippa, or Herod is the title of this guy, the great-grandpa was called Herod the Great. And remember in Matthew chapter 2, great-grandpa was the one that killed all the baby boys in Bethlehem when he was threatened by baby Jesus. And then his uncle was Antipas, who beheaded John the Baptist and interviewed Jesus before the crucifixion. And his dad was Agrippa the First, and in Acts chapter 12, we read that his dad killed the apostle James. So you can kind of realize Paul's realizing these guys are no friend of the gospel, but then verse 8 seems randomly, out of the blue, he asks this question, why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? Where'd that come from? Well, I think Luke is very likely summarizing the sermon. It's not the entire sermon, I'm sure. But I think the reason why he jumps to that point is because there's nothing more important. If Jesus Christ rose from the dead, nothing is more important. If Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead, then nothing is more important either. It's the center of all thought and history. Everything changes if a man rose from the dead. Especially when that man made claims for himself that he was the Son of God, that he was the teacher and Messiah of Israel, that he was the Savior of the world. All those claims will rise or fall on the reality or unreality of a resurrection. And if there is a resurrection, then all those claims are established. And therefore, Paul goes right to the heart of the matter as this searcher for truth. In 1807, Robert Fulton launched the first steamboat on the Hudson River in New York. And there was a lot of fanfare around this launching, and a crowd gathered there. And the crowd encouraged Robert Fulton by shouting, "It will never start! It will never start! It will never start!" That's pretty encouraging when you're trying to turn it on. But turn it on he does, and chug, 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 chug. Finally, this thing kicks in, and now the crowd changes. It will never stop. It will never stop. It will never stop. And what that shows you is just the fickleness and foolishness of people. We can't depend on the words of man. If God wants it to start, it's gonna start. If God wants it to stop, it will remain silent. And so there is nothing God cannot do. And if the resurrection is true, then all heaven belongs to him. All the universe belongs to him. And so that's why his hope, says Paul to Agrippa, is in this truth of the resurrection. But remember, Paul's giving his story here, and he's basically saying, before meeting Jesus, I had the typical close-minded universe of a Jew that thought the only people God loves are the people of Israel. The only blessing God wants to give is the blessing to the people of Israel. But then, the next part of our story, we move from Paul the Pharisee to Paul the persecutor. And here we find Paul striving. Verse 9, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did so. Paul went out with a fury, so angry at these fools who thought that this crucified man is a Christ, that this man who was martyred on a cross is the Messiah. How dumb could they be? Because every Jew knows that a Messiah is not going to be hanging on a cross, but he's going to be sitting on a throne. And so Paul goes out with anger. He says in Timothy, I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. In fact, Paul says, Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews. Paul pours out this anger at anyone who would think that this Jesus of Nazareth is their Lord. Verse 10, I locked up many saints in prison. I cast my vote against them. Verse 11, I persecuted them to foreign cities. But you know what? The harder he pushed and the further the people ran away, the more the gospel spread. It was like pouring gasoline on the fire. They went out from Jerusalem preaching wherever they went. And so the spreading of the gospel was going on, and Paul couldn't stop it. It was making him even more frustrated. Verse 14, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Interesting, that's a Greek classical statement, and that's also a Hebrew statement. And basically what he's trying to say to Paul is, you can't stop what God is doing. God's goad, those sticks that were in the field to keep the sheep from going over the boundaries, they were too sharp for the dumb sheep to penetrate. They stick some goads up, and they'll stay where you want them to stay. Paul soon realized he's not furthering the work of God. He's fighting against it, and it's spreading. Jesus is the real thing. Paul makes two surprising discoveries. Jesus of Nazareth is alive, and Jesus is with his church. So the suffering that he's been inflicting upon the servants of God is the suffering Jesus is absorbing because he's been persecuting Christ himself. And so Paul is faced with this reality that everything he'd thought about God is wrong, and he needs to now completely rethink his whole life and his whole view of purpose. So we see the third point. We see Paul the prisoner. We see Paul the persecuted. But now, thirdly, we see Paul the preacher. And this is the third time in this book of Acts that we hear Paul's testimony. And you might say, well, of course it's the third time you hear Paul's testimony. He's the biggest star of the show. He's the Pharisee of Pharisees. He's the graduate of Gamaliel's Institute. He's the one that everybody knows who he is. So you're going to wave that banner. Hey, we got Paul on our side. Just like today. I mean, when a big celebrity or athlete or somebody, you know, follows Jesus, we're sending that Instagram around. Whoa, did you know that this big shot is also a Christian? Isn't that great? And that's a good thing. But it's more than that. The reason why you have this testimony three times is to tell all of us, all of you, hello, everyone here who knows Jesus, you also have a testimony. God's doing something in your life. And the example of Paul is meant to encourage you that right where you are with those that you know, you are a light shining in their presence. And you know, the great thing about your testimony and anyone's testimony is it's irrefutable. If I go and say, hey, Jesus is the second member of the Trinity, he is fully God and fully man, somebody is going to argue with me, especially if they're a Muslim or a Jew. You know, they're going to say, hey, wait a minute, that's not what we believe. But if I say, Jesus changed my life, nobody can argue with me because it's my life and they have no idea what's going on with my life. And so the power of a testimony is that God is working in you in a way that the world can't understand, can't refute, can't stop. But of course, if you stand up and work tomorrow morning and say, wait a minute, I have an announcement for all the employees, I'd like to tell you that Jesus has changed my life, which maybe you should do, by the way, then Monday through Friday, you better live your Christian life. Because people are going to say, oh, Jesus changed their life. What's that look like? And so we need the grace of God. Not, you're not going to be perfect, at least I'm not, but if you're striving to do the right thing, if you're striving to obey and follow and even to be humble enough and sorry enough when you do mess up, which probably is a lot, at least it is for me, then that even more shows the reality of Jesus, because he's the Savior. He's God, not you. And so you're not preaching yourself. You're not saying, oh, look, I became a perfect person yesterday. No, you're the same old sinner you always were. But now you have a Savior who loves you and gave himself for you. And so Paul's testimony is what God does. And what does God do? Verse 13, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun. Think about that. It just came out. Thank you, God. What a great sermon illustration. Brighter than the sun. Can you imagine brighter than the sun? That got their attention. And all the colleagues of Paul going up there to Damascus to kill some Christians, they saw it. Paul will write, our Lord Jesus Christ, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or no one can see. That's our God. And so Paul is told by God, I mentioned verse 14, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. You can't fight God. Your arms aren't long enough to box with God. And so what should you do? Well, you should share the gospel. And so basically what Paul now says in the latter part of chapter 26 is, God sent me to tell the good news. Verse 17, I'm sending you, these are the words of commission to the Apostle Paul, I'm sending you to open eyes so that they might turn from darkness to light. The enemy wants to keep us in the darkness. But God says, I want you to be the agent of light. I want you to be the instrument of illumination that people turn from the darkness and find light. Paul will later say, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they can't see the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ. Jesus must open their eyes. God must illumine them by the Holy Spirit. and then set them free. I'm sending you, verse 18, to turn from the power of Satan to God. That's awesome. Now, please be balanced here. Don't make too much about Satan and always, oh, Satan this, Satan's in my toaster, and Satan's, you know, hanging onto the fan, spinning around right now. You know, don't overdo Satan, but don't ignore him either. He's a real enemy. He's a lion ready to devour you. But Jesus is greater. Resist him, Peter says, in the name of Jesus. And he's real. And we must be rescued. He has a kingdom, a dominion of darkness, Colossians chapter 1. And we need to be transferred from that dominion of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. And that there may be some people here, maybe your own family, they're in that kingdom of darkness. Satan is their Lord. They need to be set free. And only God can do that. And verse 18, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. That's the heart of it, you see. We're guilty. I'm guilty. We've offended a holy God. We've aroused his anger. We've incurred his wrath. Therefore, we must receive the forgiveness of sins. There's no other way. And Paul is told, go out and preach, verse 20, that they should repent and turn to God and show it by deeds of repentance. That's not just a lot of talk. There needs to be a life behind the talk. There needs to be a new creation and the security. So verse 18, to find a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. If you have a new life in Christ, you need to be part of a new community. That's why I'm always concerned about the church. If you're not an active part of a local church, you don't have a community. Sure, Jesus is with you. He's everywhere. But it's in the community, it's through the community that God gives the life for you and I. He's the head. We're the body. And he works through us. And so Paul is lifting up his voice, verse 19, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to this vision. I went out and did, verse 22, I stand here testifying both to small and great alike. Verse 29, I pray to God that all who are listening may become what I am. That's enough. Festus said, okay, buddy, you know a lot, but you're crazy. You're just crazy. And Paul said, Festus, I'm not crazy. I'm speaking to you in rational words. My words are true. And then he realizes Festus is just not going to get it. So he says, what about you, King Agrippa? What do you think? You believe the prophets, don't you? And this is an awkward moment because Agrippa, remember, is the king of the Jews. And how in the world could Agrippa say, oh no, I don't believe the prophets. Of course he has to believe the prophets. But on the other hand, if he says, yes, I do believe the prophets, he's being told by Paul that the main prophet is Jesus. And therefore, Agrippa's got to jump in with Jesus. So Agrippa does the political thing and makes a little joke, verse 28. In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian, you cute little man with your funny little story? Isn't that special? But it's not a joke. And Paul wants them to repent and reply. And then verse 30, Agrippa pulls the plug and he stands up. And when he does, The meeting's over, hello, and everybody else, oh, he stood up, we're pow, we got to get out of here now, time for lunch, and you're thinking that yourselves. And so that's it. That's it. That's it. That was the moment that God had ordained for these men to meet the clearest preacher of the gospel in all of human history, I think, Paul. This was the moment to meet the greatest theologian, the greatest missionary, the greatest church planter that Jesus ever filled with the Holy Spirit. And what do? Stand up and walk out. What are you going to do? He's the only one. What Agrippa and Festus did not understand was that Paul had been the judge and they had been on trial. They had been shown the light and the way to freedom, but they had deliberately closed their eyes and returned to their sins. The trial was over, but their sentence was still to come, and it would come. Paul is faithful. Jesus said to Paul in chapter 23, "Take courage, as you've testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify about me in Rome." Verse 29 of our text, "Whether in a short time or a long time, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for the chains." Lord, we thank you for the freedom of Jesus, that here this man was bound with chains and locked up in prison for who knows how long. He could really, humanly, he could really see no way out. Even the governor couldn't figure out what the charges were. And yet his hope is in you. He declares with confidence that Jesus has risen from the dead. And whether his life will remain in prison or whether he'll get free, whether he lives, whether he dies, all of that are secondary issues compared to the primary truth that all things have been made new in the power of our risen Lord. Help us, Lord, to see that and live that, and pray that would be true in our hearts, that everyone here would know Jesus, and that would be true in our lives as we live. Maybe tomorrow we better send out an email to everybody we know. Maybe tomorrow we better stand up in the workplace and make our testimony. We need to make Jesus known. And yet, Lord, we also need the Holy Spirit to live into the power of the risen Christ. And we thank you that that's just what you've called us to do, to walk with you, to love you, to serve you, to know day by day the mercy and grace and kindness of the Lord. Thank you for the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.